Thanks, choir. You know, we are very fortunate, blessed to have our choir and our choir director, Carol. If you know Carol, you know that she's extremely competent, obviously, but she's also very organized. Carol would find it helpful if she knew what we were preaching for the next 5 years. So every now and then I get an email from her and it says, hey, can you tell me where you're going the next several weeks, which is about the best she can hope for with us. So several weeks ago, I sent her a list and I'd looked over the passages, and today I had picked Job. And I'll be honest with you, I've been preaching long enough to know better than to take a passage out of Job. I'm not sure why I thought that was a good idea. If you know Job, the book, a little bit, you know that this morning it's very hard to have lighthearted sermons from the book of Job. It's a heavy book. So I will offer you this as we get started. I'd never thought of this. Now I can't not think of it. I heard a Christian comedian say one time, you ever thought about Job's wife? What a piece of work that lady must have been. Satan took away his home, his health, his family, and everything he had. But when he wanted to make Job suffer, left her. Come on, that's funny. That's not a wife joke, it's a Job's wife joke. Okay. All right, having said that, into the book of Job, we jump kind of into the middle, the 19th chapter. This is in some ways, a pivotal kind of passage. Lots of Job comes and goes. It moves up and down. But we listen in on an important moment for Job. So listen to what Job says and listen in what Job says for what God says. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in a rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, not another, how my heart yearns within me. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, you know us and our hearts, and you know that we yearn for many things, not all of them good. So speak to us today of the difficulty of faith and the surety of the promise that you stand with us. Through Christ we ask. Amen. So among the books of the Old Testament, there are really two that are also considered not only important scripture, but really ancient examples of literature. And that would be Jonah and Job. And also, not surprising, maybe even related to that, these two books are difficult. They're dense. They're hard to translate. They're difficult to understand. And if you know Job, the background at least, you know that this is a story about a man who suffered. And while suffering does find its way into most human lives, this guy got more than his share. Lost his family, his health, his friends, his wealth, all at once. It left him devastated, left him battered. It left him feeling kicked, like he had been kicked repeatedly even after he was down. And many think that the premise of Job is why we suffer. But it isn't. And I try to warn people, if you go into Job thinking it answers the why question, it doesn't. Partly because in the book, it literally begins with why. The book is clear through the book's eyes of why Job suffers, though it's not a comfortable explanation. God and Satan have engaged in a contest. Will Job curse God and lose his faith if he suffers? Satan says he will. God says he won't. That's the why. I would argue that Job is much less about why we suffer than it is about what happens when we suffer. Do we complain? Do we give up? Do we trust God? Do we accuse God? Do we hold on to faith? Do we feel victimized? And one of the amazing things about this book is that Job does all of those things. Job experiences that whole range. If you don't know this book, it's written in cycles, kind of three main cycles. There's the intro of the book, and then the explanation of Job's suffering, and then Job's three friends show up, and this is really kind of where the book starts and the main content. They show up to comfort him, which they do briefly, but then they end up arguing with him. And they argue about whether Job deserves his situation or not. This is the theology of the day. And throughout most of the rest of the book, this is the pattern. Job complains. He insists he's innocent. He doesn't deserve his situation, which is true. We know that as the reader. And then one at a time, more or less, his friends take turns arguing back that he must be guilty because he's suffering. So that Job is either ignorant or lying, and that his words are making God look bad. Now, the interesting assumption of all the people involved is that God has done this. They all agree on the why. And so the book of Job explores the deep, painful mysteries of undeserved suffering. Our assumptions about God and pain, and ultimately how faith survives those moments. And the result is one of the most complex, difficult, profound books, I think, really in all the Bible. And this morning we pick up roughly halfway-ish through those dialogues. And looking at this passage, I learned a thing I didn't know. This isn't a very important thing. Might help you on Bible trivia someday. Just before this verse, Job has been recounting his situation and how bad it is. And he said things like, I'm scorned by children. They don't even look at me. People ignore me. My family is laughing at me. My friends have turned away. And then he says in verse 20, I'm nothing but skin and bones, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. And the translation there is really tricky, and Bible scholars argue about what Job is trying to say. But if you've ever heard that phrase, by the skin of my teeth, by the skin of your teeth, it comes from Job. That's where we got it. The world owes Job for that saying. What Job goes on to say from there is our focus this morning. And maybe you've also heard that before. I use these words at nearly every graveside service that I'm a part of. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will stand upon the earth. What this passage actually means for Job is an argument among Bible people. A lot of them think that when Job says, I wish my words were written down, what he's saying is, someday you will know I'm right. I wish my argument would stand because sooner or later, you're going to realize that I was telling the truth. Even after I'm gone, you will know. And that's supported by a lot of legal language in the passage, including, by the way, Redeemer, which is a wonderful theological word to us on the Christian side of the fence. But before that, it was a legal word. It was a technical word. It meant your closest male relative. The word is goel, and a goel protected your family interests. Whenever you were not able, it was their responsibility. So they were charged with things like buying back property if you had squandered it or lost it, buying you out of slavery, recovering stolen property, or even avenging wrongful death. Literally, they were the one who stands for you, the one who redeems you. And Job says, I know that my Goel, my Redeemer, lives. I know that my case will be heard. I know that I will be vindicated. And the next part is really difficult translation. Something like, even after my skin is destroyed, I will see him in the flesh. This isn't a resurrection reference. It's confidence that God will hear him out before he dies. Which is, for Job, its own kind of faith statement. And interestingly enough, after chapter 19, there have been several points up to now that Job has referenced death. Sometimes he's been afraid of it. Sometimes he's been looking forward to it. But after chapter 19, after these words, Job never again mentions death. He says what he says. I know my Redeemer lives. I know I will see him. And he will hear my case in the flesh. And then he never mentions death again. Now, as confident as it may have been to try and preach this text, there is exactly no chance that I can make sense of these words that have kept scholars scratching their head for a couple thousand years. But I will say something about them briefly. First, if you have suffered, you likely know the experience of feeling unheard, of feeling ignored. It feels unfair. It feels unjust. It leaves us unsettled and frustrated, and if we're not careful, bitter. This is what Job is saying, I think. I wish I could write it. I wish it were permanent. I wish someone would listen. These are all ways of saying, I wish I didn't feel so alone. Which, by the way, is exactly what Job was complaining about before he said these things. People walk by me. They don't see me. They laugh at me. They scorn me. Suffering makes us feel isolated, cut off from people, disconnected to the world around us. It is natural, but it is so difficult, especially at the very time we need people. This is the beautiful irony that the writer of Job gives us. His three friends show up, but they're not a comfort. They become adversaries. They fight with him. They argue with him. They ultimately make things harder and not easier. They don't understand. Partly because they don't listen. They're fascinated with the why. Job needs to talk about the when. And they won't let him. Secondly, and I think this one is fairly obvious, faith during suffering is hard. It's not loud. It's not flashy. It's not shallow. You know, you can come and go from church and be involved in church and kind of be half committed. But faith during suffering, that's full commitment. It's kind of all or nothing. From a body racked with sores, a voice hoarse with tears, wasting away, Job says what he can about God. I know that he lives. And I know that he'll stand. And I know that I will see God with my own eyes. My heart wants that. But I want you to notice something. All of those things he says about the future. Job doesn't see God from where he is. He hopes to see him still later. And if this doesn't sound like a cry of deep faith, then I would say be thankful that you've not been in Job's place. God can be desperately hard to see in the midst of deep struggles. So Job's cry of faith, I will see him again, is profound. He is hurting, He is alone. He is misunderstood. He is suffering, but he's not hopeless. He's not broken. My Redeemer lives, and I will see him at last. Friends, Job is a hard book about hard things, hard places. To be honest, it's not the book that most people think it is. It's at least as troubling as it is inspiring. But there is, I think, something to learn in this passage from a man who doesn't have much left to give. I know my Redeemer lives. I know he will stand upon the earth. Write it down, engrave it forever. He will be my Redeemer. He will hear my case. He will make it right, and I will see him with my own eyes. From the ash heap upon which Job sits, this is the deepest cry of faith. It's all he has left to give. It's all he has left to hope. And he gives it. It's not going to stop his pain. It's not going to stop his complaining. It's not going to stop his less than helpful friends. But it comes from his heart. It is his belief, his hope, and his prayer all at once. My Redeemer lives. Now, faith people, we have loved these words. We've made songs out of them. We've made posters out of them. We've written them into sermons and prayers. They are so beautiful that sometimes we forget the ugliness from which they came. When a suffering man with all the faith he could muster cried them out, just a very small light in a lot of darkness, my Redeemer lives. I'll be honest with you, I don't generally recommend the book of Job, especially to people who are suffering. It's not a book about why. It's long. It's complicated. It doesn't have the answers that we wish it did. But I will say this for our passage this morning. If you've ever been at the end of your rope, just trying to hang on when it feels like being kicked while you're already down, and you even suspect, or at least it feels like it did to Job, that God is doing some of the kicking, then I think this is a passage for you. I think Job's cry of faith and how he held on is worth holding on to. If you ever need to say it, take some comfort in knowing you're not the first. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him. Amen.